I see a lot of big children. Especially you, George. what a delight to be with you again. Hopefully it's a joy for you to be here as well. It certainly has been for both Carol and I to be with you for the last 3 weeks. And this coming week, we'll turn you over to a previous pastor, Larry Hager, who will be with you, I believe, next Sunday. And then the following Sunday after that, you'll have the opportunity to welcome your new pastor. And so, but in the meantime, let us continue as we do this responsively from the Psalms 139. Lord, you have examined me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You study my traveling and resting. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord. And where can I go to get away from your spirit? If I went up to the heavens, you would be there. If I said the darkness will definitely hide me, and the nighttime would shine bright as day. Wow. I'm glad God's night vision is a lot better than mine. So many different things to say about that passage, and we'll hear about it a little bit later on. But a reading from Romans 8. This might take a little work to make the connection between these passages, but it's there if you look hard enough. So a reading from the New Testament, from the letter of the Apostle Paul to all God's beloved in Rome. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. And all who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you as adopted as his children. And with his spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, it was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. It's not only the creation. We ourselves who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Here ends the reading of the epistle. I knew that was going to happen. Can you still hear me? I may be confined to this mic. If I step away, can you still hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I want to share with you something. That is, if I can pull it up here. Come on. Sorry about the delay here.
If I may.
Okay. Come on. Chris is going to hook me back up again. Yeah. What would you do without Chris? I'd be lost without him. What would you do without Don and Gary? Yeah. It wouldn't be the same, would it? What would you do without God? What would you do without God's Spirit? Interesting question, isn't it? We could spend our time trying to unpack that this morning, but we might be here longer than you had planned on. I have a story I want to share with you. A man goes to a doctor for a checkup. Excuse me. The doctor looks over his chart, shakes his head, and says, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're in terrible shape. What I want you to do, I want you to start exercising immediately. I want you to walk 5 miles a day, every single day for the next year. Call me in a year and let me know how you're doing." So 1 year later, the man calls the doc and says, "Well, doc, I did what you said. I've walked 5 miles a day for a whole year." "Wonderful," the doctor said. "And how's your health?" The man says, "Fantastic. But I have one question for you." "What's that?" said the doc. How in the world am I going to get back home? I'm 1,825 miles away." They would have to come and pick me up. I'm thinking, we all have stories to tell. And we read a portion of the story in Genesis, the story of Jacob and his mom, Rebecca. And we've heard that story in prior Sundays. Jacob had a vision. He had a God moment. And the vision portrayed staircases going from earth up to heaven. And he heard God's voice reaffirming the promises that God had made to his father and to his grandfather, and now to Jacob. And God said that as I have been with your father and your grandfather, so will I also be with you. And that moment was a transformation for Jacob. He realized that no matter what he had done in his past, oftentimes we think that God only comes to those who are saints, without blemish. You know, without ever messing up their lives, ever, you know, making mistakes, ever failing at something. About a month or two ago, one of the popular authors of our day, who's written in numerous books, finally came out and owned up to one of his past mistakes and ongoing poor choices in life. He finally came out and said that he's been in an affair for all these years. And I'm going to resign from what I'm doing because I've got to learn to live up to all those things that I've written about. Now, chances are, unfortunately, the people that he was working with and the church that he was associated with probably were not as open to him continuing on as God is open to us to continue working in our lives. You see the difference there? That God does not close the door on us when we mess up. If anything, he opens the door even wider. So that we begin to realize that even through our past mistakes, unhealthy choices, anything that severs our relationship with each other and with God, God uses to build an even stronger relationship with us. As I look back over my life, and sometimes, you know, that can be dangerous. But I think about the moments that I experienced God firsthand. One such time, I was in the process of going through a divorce. This is prior Motley. Obviously, this is before I met Carol. And I can remember being in our house in Forest Lake. The two kids and I were in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, I heard this reassuring voice. It said, "Bob," said, "there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel." It says, "I will walk through with you through your pain." And all of a sudden, that pain and loss became bearable. Because I had somebody to share the load with. I didn't have to walk this path alone. Sometimes it's those moments in life, if we are open to it, if we are open to God's presence, If we believe that God is with us, even in those dire moments, even in those darkest hours, God has promised to be with us. And I don't know of a promise that God has made that God hasn't stood behind. Another such moment in my life, back early, you know, my church career, if you want to call it that, you know, fresh out of seminary. Sometimes in your first church, you make mistakes. Like when I became director of Northern Pines Camp, my goal the first summer was not to make any major mistakes. Well, this time I made a mistake, and I thought I was going to pay for it big time. And I saw my life just kind of falling apart. And fortunately, God knew what I was experiencing. And so out of God's grace, God came to me and gave me a sense of peace, basically holding my life together. Did I deserve that? No, at least I did not deserve it as well. But apparently, God had other plans for me, like sending me to Motley. Pat, I don't know if you remember that process at all. Once they told me that they were considering me, sending me here to Motley to serve the church, I was in the chaplaincy full time. And at that point, you know, I had no inclination that God was moving me in a different direction. I thought I was going to be in the chaplaincy for the rest of my career. But something began to change, and but to be honest with you, I really struggled internally about coming here. That's a confession. But once I got here and lived among your people, and Pat, you had gone off the district by this time, and there's, I think it was Duane that replaced you. And the bishop wanted to send me down to Montevideo. By that time, Carol and I did not want to leave. Something transpired between that first and the second. And as I've told you before, there's a big part of our heart that still is here. And so I'm so thankful for the opportunity to have been with you. God indeed is an amazing God who continues to use us in spite of what we do, what we've done, and perhaps what we're even going to do. But as long as we can remain open to God's presence, you know, we got more than a fighting chance. The psalmist talks about God's presence being inside of us, being all around us. Where can I flee from God's presence? As I read scripture, I begin to, one of the things that begins to surface for me is that the primary focus of Scripture is that God's promise that I will be with you until the end of time. And the psalmist, perhaps it was David that wrote this psalm, was just in awe of God's presence. Where can I go? Where can I flee from God's presence? And if we are open to God's presence, then we have that strength and that power to deal with any situation that comes up before us. Because God is with us. And so we turn to Romans 8. We read a lot about God's Spirit. God's Spirit is one with the Spirit of Christ. He uses those terms interchangeably. And according to Paul, of course, we have the ideal person and standard to look up to. That when you take a look at the life of Jesus, it's portrayed in the gospel. I don't think there was a moment in Jesus' earthly life that he was not open to that presence of Almighty God that enabled him to do what he did. He knew from whence his power came from. And it wasn't from himself. It was from Almighty God. And the more we are open to God's presence, the more we are able to do God's will. One of the things I've been attempting to do in kind of semi-retirement is the books that I haven't given away already, and that's been a bunch. There's some books that I've kept, and I kept this book. I don't know if you can actually read the title, but it kind of reminds me of that when I go in and get my eyes checked. But it really says, God is closer than you think. And I just want to share one thing very briefly with you out of the chapter. It's called Spiritual Pathways. God is the one who has made us. He made us to be wildly, wonderfully, absurdly different from each other. Our individual uniqueness means we all will experience God's presence and learn to relate to God in different ways. God wants to be fully present with each of us as God wants us to be present with him as well. And he goes on to list different practices that would enable us to kind of live that out. When was the last time you experienced God's presence, you know, in your life? I hope that it hasn't been a long time. And perhaps it's even happened here in this sanctuary. Coming down here this morning and previous Sundays, I always pray that God will have his way with us this morning, that his will be done, and that His Spirit will be here and touch every component and every aspect and dimension of this service. You know, sometimes pastors become a little egocentric in thinking that they need God's Spirit only when it comes to the message. I think we need God's Spirit infused in all parts of the service and all parts of our life. And the more we find ourselves open to it, less resisting to it, the more we will begin to develop, in a sense, spiritual eyes. We'll begin to detect and notice and become aware of God's presence. I can't think of anything more important to have a part of our life as a congregation and as individual believers than the power of God's presence with us, who walks with us and talks with us and tells us we are His own. I would sing that with you, but you would all stand up and leave. And I wouldn't blame you at all. Sometimes we think we're too old. And sometimes, you know, if we think, it reminds me, when I was back in the chaplaincy, I was talking to a patient, and she was up there in years. She was 90-some years old. But she had a really gift of music. She loved to play the piano. But anyway, one day I paid her a visit. And I think she got on the defensive a little bit. And she just kind of forthrightly said, he said, "Chaplain," he says, "I've learned everything I need to know when I went through confirmation." And that's a telltale sign, you know, of a person who's chosen not to grow beyond whatever understanding they had of God and Jesus and the Spirit at that time. There is so much to learn and so much room to grow in, that if we're open to it, we'll never stop growing. I want to share with you one last story. His name is Fred. Fred was a member of this church out in California, and they had just received a new pastor. And it didn't take the new pastor a long time to realize that he and Fred were at the opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of their worldview, in terms of their political view. But Fred loved this church. But before he knew it, Fred became ill and he ended up in hospice. And he wanted the pastor to come and visit with him in his home. And so the pastor made that visit. And Fred was in his bedroom and his wife was with him. And so he got ushered into the bedroom. And to be honest with you, the pastor had a lot of misgivings about this. He wasn't sure what Fred had in mind. He was afraid that Fred was going to give him a piece of his mind before he left this world. And he turned to his wife and says, "Would you mind stepping out? There's something I want to share with this new pastor." And the new pastor thought, "Oh boy." So the pastor took a seat next to Fred's bed. And the first words out of Fred's mouth was, "Pastor, I'm glad you came to serve the church I love. But I have one question for you." And the pastor said, "What's that?" He says, "I know I'm dying, but I want to know what else God wants me to do before I go. How can I continue to grow in Christ?" And the pastor was just shocked. But Fred gives us the example. We're never too old to learn if we're open to it. We're never too old to grow if we're open to it. The point ever comes to think that we know all there is to know about God. Then we've closed that door of learning and growing. To think that God isn't any bigger than what I think God is. And one of the things that we discover as we open ourselves and our church, you know, to the presence of God, is that growing and learning process continues on every single day, because God is so great that there is no end to us learning about God, to us seeing where God shows up, and to where God is willing to walk side by side each step of the way. That nothing is too great, nothing is too powerful to overcome. The Apostle Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of God?" And that's what it's like to be open and to be filled with God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It's to be open to the living, powerful presence of Almighty God. And I trust you will do that in the days and weeks and the months ahead as you welcome your new pastor. Be open. Be open to how God is leading this congregation. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, "That was kind of weak." Shall we try that again? And all of God's children said,
"Amen."
Oh, that's much better.